Good morning, everyone, and I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. As already mentioned, we're going to look at this book follows the book of Judges at a time in Israel's history when judges ruled, when every man did what was right in their own eyes. Just to get ourselves comfortable and set the context, this is our open Sunday school. Daniel, our Sunday school superintendent, suggested that in these 3 long weekends that those that are responsible for the teaching and preaching of God's Word on this day, that we follow through with the curriculum that the children are doing when they leave us on any other given Sunday. And so the theme, if I understand it correctly, as I look at your curriculum, and as has already been discussed once altogether, is the believer's identity in Christ. And so I want to encourage all these young minds and young children that if you can get a handle on that foundational and such an important truth at a young age, that will help you significantly in your walk with Christ. Because the fact of the matter is, as fallen creatures, although made in God's image, many of us, even genuine believers, often forget that our identity is to be found in Christ. We are prone to find our identity in perhaps what we do, or perhaps we find our identity what we are as a parent, or a whole host of other things. We find our identity in our pleasure, in our entertainment, all sorts of things. And you children have been looking at some very important truths that your identity is in Christ. And what we are going to consider this morning together is that big word that Mr. Herzog already said, our identity in Christ, we are redeemed. Now, in 30 minutes, it is a very difficult task we have ahead of us if we were to even attempt to just graze the surface on the biblical teaching of redemption. We see it right at the beginning of the Bible, follows right through the very end. We've defined it. Redemption's defined by many. A good biblical definition is to be bought back, paid, and specifically emphasis on a price is paid. And so we could go so many places in the Bible to just hope to get a grasp on the significance of the truth of our redemption and what it means to be redeemed. What I want to do with you this morning is look at it through the book, Old Testament book, the book of Ruth. Last week, I challenged you, I gave you some homework, and I asked if you, over the course of the next week, could take the time and read the book of Ruth. So now, by a show of hands, no, I'm not going to do that. I am sure that all that were here read and took the time to read at least most of the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters, and so we aren't going to read it all today, but for the sake of those that weren't there, let's just spend a few minutes. We're going to just open up to Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons were Mahlon and they were Ephraites from Bethlehem and Judea. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her sons and her husband. So that is the introduction to this book of Ruth. Before we go any further, why don't we just pause for a moment and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pause and we give you thanks that we can be here this morning, both young and old. We look across this room, and while not perhaps many in number, we recognize how you have blessed us so much, bringing us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, blessing us with these families, the young people we have, blessing us today with visitors. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you pour upon us. Now, as we open up your word, first we acknowledge how insufficient we are and how weak, and we pray in that light that your Spirit will work amongst us all in this room and lighten our minds, speak to our hearts, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we look at your revelation, your word that you communicated to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we, in the first five verses in the book of Ruth, we're introduced to our main characters. We're introduced to Naomi and her husband. We know that they are living in Bethlehem, the promised land, the land that God had given them. We just spent the last year and a bit going through the book of Numbers, the 40 years in the wilderness. God has brought them into this land. Now they are instructed that this is the land that God has given them, and they are to drive out the inhabitants. And if we were to continue in our studies throughout the Old Testament and the history of the Israelites, God's chosen people, we know that's exactly what they do not do. They do not drive out the inhabitants, and it does bring them a whole host of problems. We have a problem right here. They are experiencing famine. Really, something that none of us can relate to. Who had breakfast this morning? Who had two breakfasts this morning? I was up at 5:30, so I get to have two breakfasts when you get up that crazy hour. Who's going to go home and have lunch? I know the youth are going home and having a steak dinner on his Weber barbecue, so all are invited, right? Is that what you said, Robert? Or was it for pancakes you're having at dinner? One or the other? No, I'm just joking. We are all going to be sufficiently fed today, and so we can't relate to what it is to like to be hungry. I'm reading a novel. Josh got it actually to the library, recounting the horrors of Auschwitz written during the Second World War. And one of the things that comes over and over in this book is how deplorable the conditions are. Food was pretty much almost rotten, and those people lived under those conditions for years and years. We can't experience famine, but we do know from other accounts that it is not pleasant. So this man, Elimelech, hungry, tired, desperate, decides that the best thing to do is to take his family and leave the promised land, leave the land flowing with milk and honey, and go out into another country. Seemed like the best decision for him to make at the time. How prone all of us are to quickly make assessments when we're in difficult times, to look at things through our lens, to look at things from our perspective, and forget that we have a God that does watch over us, and how quickly we are to lean onto our own devices and not to lean onto his understanding. And so off he goes with his family, and it's not very long, and he passes away. His two sons then pass away, and now there is Naomi left with two daughter-in-laws in a foreign land. The narrative goes on. Naomi realizes that the only thing that she really has as an option left is to go back to Judea, back to Bethlehem. She's often called the prodigal daughter of the Old Testament. She comes back on her way back. She tells her daughters-in-laws, "You're young. Don't follow me. You need to go back to your land." They both give some resistance, but after a while, the one, Orpah, she decides, yeah, I'm going to go back. But Ruth is steadfast in her love and determination to stay with Naomi. And she says, no, I'm not going to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And so off they go. They return, Naomi and Ruth, and they come back into Bethlehem right at the peak season of harvest. Now, just to make sure we're all on the same page, in this day, in this culture, in this civilization, they don't have a lot going for them, these two women. First of all, this is a male-dominated society, and they are not male. They are female. Second of all, Naomi has no husband, and neither does Ruth. There's not a lot of options for these two women. Ruth is even in a bit more of a predicament, seeing that she is a stranger. She's a sojourner. She's a heathen. She's from the land of Moab. There were laws that there were in Old Testament, a number of the 613 ordinances, commandments. There was actually quite a few laws that pertained to sojourners and to immigrants and the responsibilities that the Jews had to these people and to help them and to take care of them, particularly if they were poor. And so she wasn't in too much peril, but nevertheless, she was an outsider. She was also without a husband, and she was also poor and destitute. But there was an interesting social law put in place that God gave his people for those at this time. They didn't have unemployment. They didn't have social insurance as we know it today. But here's an interesting fact for you. What they were able to do, if you were having difficult times during the harvest, there was a way for you to go out and to feed your family. As the owners of the fields would deploy their resources and their employees and their family members would go out and cut that wheat down and bind it into sheaves, they were specifically ordered to make their path straight, to make one run, don't come back and do a second run at it. Don't come back and pick up what you may have dropped. In some cases, maybe purposely leave stuff, because not far behind you would be what were called gleaners. Gleaners were people that did not have, like I said, the resources to have their own fields. They did not have a hefty bank account. They were hungry and poor. And so these gleaners were given access to the fields, and they could come and they could pick up what was left over. So Naomi, as an old woman, she's not going to do that, but Ruth does. That is where in chapter 2, Ruth meets Boaz. Ruth finds that this Boaz is a very kind man. He admires that she followed her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. He admires her work ethic. And he tells his staff, his employees, to watch out for Ruth. He's very impressed with Ruth. And when Ruth goes to tell Naomi, Naomi says, oh, well, this Boaz is actually a distant relative of ours. There's a connection between Boaz and her deceased husband, Elimelech. And so they kind of strike up a plan. And Naomi says to Ruth, you really need to meet him. You really need to get to know him. Why don't you dress yourself up? Why don't you, you know, go take a shower, put on some nice clothes, put on some nice perfume, and just go and meet Boaz. Well, Ruth goes one further, and she does all that, and she gets all dressed up and gets all that makeup on and gets her hair, goes to the, I don't think she goes to a hairdresser. I don't think there were any back then, but she gets it all done nice, and she's looking very pretty, and she goes to meet Boaz, and she waits till he's asleep, and then she sneaks in, and she just lays herself down and covers up his feet and lays at the end of his bed, symbolizing that she would actually like to marry Boaz, and she would like him as a distant relative on her father-in-law's side to marry her. Girls, that's too bold for all of you. Okay? I'm just going to stop right there, and we're going to have a little sidebar. I have three girls, and there's lots of girls. You, that's not what you're going to do. All right? Let's just leave that there. Pretty bold move. But this actually is a whole other message, really, because really what it signifies is her confidence and her faith in God and her recognition of him as a redeemer actually the whole book of Ruth screams of the sovereignty of God. Even Naomi recognizes it in chapter 1. But we're not talking about the sovereignty of God today. We're talking about redemption. Boaz, well, he's moved by this gesture. And I got to think that, you know, I got to think in my mind that Ruth is probably a bit of a knockout. I think so. And I think he likes her. But he is very admirable in this situation because, and this is where the big twist of the story comes in. If you were reading it, everything this could be in the movies. The romance is budding. There's a spark here, and she puts her heart right out there, and she's in this terrible position. She's poor. She's a foreigner, and she's put her everything out on the line, and she has come before Boaz, and she's acknowledged her love and her desire and what she wants to do. She's extremely vulnerable, and you're thinking, oh, this is going to be fantastic, and you're seeing this wedding, and you're seeing this great love story unfold, and Boaz says, well, we got a problem. What was the problem? Who read the story? What's the problem? What's the problem? Pardon, Mark? There's another relative. Boaz like, this, Ruth, but there's a closer relative, that funny-looking guy, that 300 years old, missing all his front teeth. That's actually the closest. He's the one that is, according to the law, able to redeem you. But then he says, you know what? Don't leave. Stay here. When it gets at the break of dawn, you need to go, and I will go to the city gates, and I will call a meeting with 10 of the elders. I will bring this. I will bring to the attention what is going on here to your closest redeemer, who is unnamed, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And this man, he's as you're reading through this narrative, he's part of this meeting, and he hears that there's a plot of land that he could redeem, and he's all in. Like, absolutely, I'll take that land. And then Boaz says, "Well, hold on 1 second. There's also Ruth the Moabitess, and she too is in need of redemption, and you will need to agree to take her as your wife, have children with her, and the family name will continue." And this guy backs it. Whoa. There's no way. She's a Moabitess. She's a pagan. She's a heathen. Do you know that in their religion they sacrifice children? And he's out of there. He washes his hand of the matter. In fact, literally, he takes his sandal off, which I really don't know what that means, except to show how stinky his feet are. But he takes his sandal off. Just joking. I know what it means, but we're not going to talk about it. And then Boaz then has the green light as the next in line to redeem the land and also to take Ruth as their wife. They conceive a child. Then that child gets married, and he has a child, Jesse, and then Jesse fathers David, and here is this story comes to conclusion, and we look back now, and we see it all, and we see that you can trace the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back to Ruth and Boaz. So, that's the story. That's 15 minutes in a nutshell. That's the Cole's version. If you didn't read it, I suggest you read it. What I really want to talk to you about are the three characteristics of a redeemer in the narrative of Ruth. A kinsman redeemer, to be more specific. And there are three things that I want us to glean, no pun intended, from this book. First thing I want us all to remember and notice is the first characteristic of a kinsman redeemer. First characteristic is he had to have the right. He had to have the right. He had to be a relative. He had to be next of kin. And so Boaz, he, as we realized, had a bit of a problem. He was not the next of kin. There was somebody, perhaps a cousin, and he was a third cousin, but there was someone closer in relation to Ruth than he was. And the law was very clear: for someone to redeem, it had to be a relative. That meant that, you know, there might be some really nice individuals walking around that felt really, really sorry for Naomi and Ruth. And they would have wanted so badly to come along and to help out and to give some assistance. Well, that's fine if that was the case. But they couldn't, because it needed to be a relative. It needed to be blood. It needed to be family. It needed to be next of kin. The other thing, and that we read in Ruth chapter 2:20, where Naomi, after getting the down low from Ruth, and in 2:20 we read, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he," that's Boaz, "be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness," that's loving, covenantal compassion, "has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." So a redeemer had to be a relative. That was what the law said. The second thing we want to, and in this narrative, what else we noticed along the same line of he needed to have the right, he needed to be in the right position also according to the law. We already talked about it. There was a big obstacle between Boaz and Ruth, and that was this other relative, because the law was very clear that it was the next of kin. The closest living relation had the right to be the redeemer, and so Boaz needed to satisfy the law. And so that's what we read in verse 4. That's what's happened in chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, 'Sit down.' And so they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one else besides you to redeem it, I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite. So, why is that important? Had to be a relative, and he had to satisfy the demands of the law. Well, this is why it's important. And this is what is so fascinating, boys and girls, about this book. This isn't just a love story. This isn't just a piece of literature. This isn't just a story that carries no significance. What's significant about the book of Ruth, and specifically as you zero in on the Redeemer, is the foreshadowing and the illustrations that are made that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things that we wrestle with sometimes and what we cannot fully understand is how God became man. How does that even happen? How does God really become man? How does God take on flesh, veil his glory? We don't fully understand that. We accept it by faith. But here's another question that follows right after that. Why? Why does God need to become man? Why did God have to become manifest in the flesh? How come? Well, to redeem us, Hebrews tells us he needed to be flesh. To be the substitutionary atoning, to be the substitutionary atonement for our sin, he needed to become a man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. You'll remember when we were in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by all whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source, and that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Get it? He had to become flesh. He had to become like his brothers. He had to become like you and I. So we see that little picture there in the book of Ruth. But we also see something else in the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ procured for those that are his. There was something else he had to do as a man to satisfy the righteous requirements of the law. You see, God just couldn't have come down in a human flesh at the age of 33 years old and gone straight to the cross. He had to come as a child. He was born into this world through the womb of his mother. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and we read in the Sermon on the Mount, what was it that the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Let's turn there and read it. In Matthew chapter 5, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's up on this mountain. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." We get the same thing in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4:4. Let's read that real quickly together. Galatians chapter 4:4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sin." So just like Boaz had to satisfy the demands of the law, just there was that situation there that he had to deal with. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't haphazard. It was all there, points hundreds of years forward to when God would become man, when Jesus Christ himself would have the law to deal with. And we read in Peter that he canceled the record of debt that stood against us. He took those ordinances and they were nailed against the cross. He satisfied, just like Boaz had to deal with the law, the Lord Jesus Christ himself became a man to do exactly the same thing, to deal with the law. The second thing we notice, so that's the first thing about a redeemer. He had to have the right. Couldn't just be anybody. See from the book of Ruth, we make the parallel, we see how it points to Christ and why Christ had to become like us, had to take upon himself flesh. And then we see the obstacle of the law. Second, the other mark of a redeemer, the other characteristic, is he had to have the means. He had to have the resources. If Boaz would not have been the wealthy man that he was, he wouldn't have been able to redeem Ruth or Naomi. If he did not have the means, redemption at the very core of it means that there is a price paid, buying something back. He can't give an IOU. He can't say, well, let's make a trade. It demands that a price be paid. Boaz had to have the means. He had to have the resources. He had to have the finances necessary to buy this land. Now, here's just an interesting fun fact for you, and I guess I say this because James is right. In the New Testament, that when we look at redemption, it's a done deal. When a slave was perhaps up for sale and someone came along and redeemed that person from slavery, that they were a free man, and we make the connection to our own salvation. But here's something interesting about redeeming land in the Old Testament. Boaz paid the price to buy that land. But every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, that land would revert back. Everything would reset. Boaz would no longer own that land. it would go back if Naomi were still alive. She were still living. Let's just say she is. Let's say it's the 45th year. He would have only held that land for 5 years. He would have redeemed it. It would have gone back to Naomi. And we learned in Numbers that land could be passed. Remember the daughters of Zelophehad? Remember them? They had no inheritance when they entered the promised land. And they're like, hey, that's not fair. Just because there's no brothers, we don't get anything. And Moses thought, yeah, that doesn't seem right. And inquired of the Lord. Remember that? Remember that message? Yeah? Yeah? Good. Okay, good. It's on tape if you want to go hear it. So that's quite significant. In the Old Testament, when land was redeemed, Boaz was willing to pay a price. It wasn't his forever. He could use it and farm on it and do whatever he wanted for maybe 5, 10, 50, we don't know. Maybe he could have it. Maybe he scored and he got it for maybe the year of Jubilee just passed. And he was going to have it for 49 years. The text does not simply tell us. But that's something interesting. And we could talk more on that, but we got to move on because we're supposed to close early because it's a long weekend. So that's the first thing is a redeemer had to have the right. He had to be a relative. Second thing is, the Redeemer had to have the means. He had to have the financial resources. And again, I see this incredible picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, as we were reminded so clearly this morning at our first service, he had the means. He had the ability to redeem us. He had the resources. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish, without spot. We read that incredible sentence, one long Greek sentence in Ephesians chapter 1. We read, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We talk a lot about grace and that our salvation is a gift of God. But do not think for a second that our salvation does not come with a huge price. It comes with an extremely high price. Your salvation, my salvation, the price that was paid was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid his life down. That was going to be the ransom. That was going to be the price paid. Blood had to be spilled. Blood had to be shed. And so he had the means. He had the ability. He had that sinless, perfect body that could be laid down as the atonement, the substitute for our sins. He took the wrath that we deserved. Boaz had the means to redeem Ruth, to redeem Naomi's land. He had the financial resources. The Lord Jesus Christ, too, had the means to redeem those that are his. And lastly, the Redeemer needed to be willing. The Redeemer needed to be willing. And it is so clear, and that's this little section in Ruth that sometimes we pass over real quickly, where this other Redeemer, this other next of kin, just seems to be a little bit of hiccup in the story. It's not. It's extremely pivotal. There was a man. At first, he's interested. Oh, I can get 50 acres of land. I can use it for the next number of 20 years. I can turn a pretty good profit. He was interested in the land, but he wasn't willing to take Ruth. Why? Why was he not willing? The text doesn't tell us. So I'm going to take some liberty, and I'm going to give you my thoughts. And my thought is this. She wasn't a Jew. She was a pagan. And this cousin, or maybe a brother of Elimelech, he wasn't prepared to go that far. She wasn't one of them. She was outside of the promises of God. She wasn't part of that covenantal relationship. Boaz demonstrates tremendous amount of grace. And I think you and I here this morning also not Jews, should be very sensitive to this. You see, this is Boaz coming in and demonstrating a tremendous amount of grace, not judging her on her appearances, not judging her on where she was born, but accepting her for who she was, helpless and destitute, and showing loving kindness and compassion towards her. And he was willing to take the criticism. He was willing to take any heat. I'm sure there was, just as there would be today. It's much more so back then. And he was willing to take her, Ruth, as his wife. We're going to close up, and we close up with this. The three marks of a redeemer: had the right, had the means, and was willing. The typology here is just so apparent. I'm not stretching with anything in this text at all. The typology, and this is one of the things that we love here at MABF about the Word of God. This isn't just a storybook. This isn't just a bunch of stories collected and put together for our reading pleasure, or to make us better people. This is a supernatural book that gives us the complete and total inspired revelation of God. And here in this little book of four chapters, we see the gospel. We are Ruth, unable to save ourselves, desperately lost, desperately unable to redeem ourselves. We are Ruth. That closest kinsman is a picture of the law. The law stood in the way of Ruth and her Redeemer. It's just right there. And that is what we see with the law. The law, none of us, not a single one of us, can keep the Ten Commandments, let alone the 613 ordinances that are contained in the Old Testament. What does the law do to sinful, fallen sinners? It just reveals more sin. There's no way I can gain ever any sort of merit from a holy God by trying to work myself through keeping all these commandments. It's impossible. The law simply was a tutor to us. It was to demonstrate and show us that it could not redeem us, because our flesh is so weak. And then Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, the one who would show Ruth a tremendous amount of grace. Come along and not just redeem the land, but also take her as his bride. So the gospel is right there in that little tiny book of the book of Ruth. Incredible. Incredible. The beautiful thing about redemption is that it is a truth that screams assurance, doesn't it? Sometimes, especially as younger people, we heard it a lot when we were involved in camp work. How do I know I am really saved? How do I know that God heard my prayer? Well, I'm going to tell you something, boys and girls. It's not about the prayer you prayed. It's not about the prayer. What it's about is that the Son of God became man and with his own blood redeemed you and reconciled you and made you right with a holy God. That is why I know I'm a believer. Not of anything I've done. Not of any moral code that I may subscribe to. not because of any prayer that I may have uttered, not out of anything I've done. Redemption, just like Ruth, there was nothing she could do to redeem herself except cast herself at the feet of Boaz. That's all she could do. And that's all you and I can do. We cast ourselves simply at the grace and the mercy of a loving and kind God. That is how I know I am a born-again believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he did, not because what I did. I hope that's been helpful. That is your identity. You are redeemed. I did contemplate not going to the book of Ruth, because the one thing that the book of Ruth doesn't do redemption justice, that the New Testament does, is demonstrate to us that not only are we helpless, but we don't deserve redemption. And that is where the New Testament comes in and completes the full picture of redemption. Naomi was helpless. When you get to the New Testament, we read that not only are we helpless to redeem ourselves, not only are we not in a position as poor beggars to redeem ourselves, but the New Testament makes it very clear that it's even more than that. We're at enmity with God. Prior to our conversion and justification and sanctification, we are at enmity with God. The Bible tells me that outside of Christ, not only am I at enmity with God, but I hate the things of God. I do not understand them, nor do I want to know them. But God, with his grace and mercy, offers redemption through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and faith alone. That's why we need the whole Bible, right? That's why at Mount Albert it's important for us. And Brian and I have talked about this. How cool would I don't know if that day will ever come. We've said, will we get through 66 books of the Bible? I don't know. Not at the rate sometimes we go. But we've got to preach the whole counsel, all of Scripture, because that is when you get a very clear and accurate understanding of the heart of God and God's redemptive purposes for those that are his. 5 minutes early. How about that? Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks once again for this day that has been ours to enjoy. We are mindful that just like this land, that this inheritance that the Jews had, ultimately it was your land that they used. They were stewards. And so it is with everything you've blessed us with. Whether it be this church or our families, whether it be the gifts you've given to us, we are simply created in your image to enjoy the things that belong to you. You are, as Naomi cried, the Almighty God, the El Shaddai, and we marvel that we have been brought in to a relationship with a thrice holy God. We recognize that it is not because of anything we have done, it is not because of anything we do, but simply by your grace and your mercy that we can find ourselves brought into your family. And so we thank you for these truths that we've just been able to meditate on this morning, impress them further upon our hearts and upon our minds. Help us, Lord, to walk out of here this morning a little different than how we walked in. In Christ's name we pray. In Christ's name alone we pray.